You'll turn in your Bibles, please. First of all, to the Gospel of St. Mark, to chapter 6. We're going to read the first 14 verses. St. John, chapter 6, the first 14 verses. Now, we believe that the Bible is the only infallible rule to guide us in our faith, that is what we believe, and our practice, that is how we live our lives. Therefore, to know God's will and God's way, we're dependent upon God's Word. Hear what God says to us in this portion of Holy Scripture. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a multitude followed him because they saw the signs which he did on those who were diseased. Jesus went up on the mountain and there sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a multitude was coming to him, Jesus said to Philip, "How are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" This he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many?" What are they among so many? Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign which he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Now flip back over to the Gospel according to St. Mark, to chapter 14. We're going to read another familiar incident in the life of Jesus, beginning at verse 3 of chapter 14, St. Mark. "And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. But there were some who said to themselves indignantly," you know, there's always somebody who wants to murmur, "why was the ointment thus wasted? For this ointment might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they reproached her. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me, for you always have the poor with you, and whenever you will, you can do good to them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could." I love that. She's done a beautiful thing. She's done what she could. "She has anointed my body beforehand for burying, and truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Do you believe that? Well, we're telling it today. Still told in memory of her. Our meditation is entitled, "How to Do the Impossible." There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but, what are they among so many? May God bless to us this reading from His holy word, and to His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Lord God, as we come to this time of commitment, don't just speak to us. If we need it, shout at us. Get our attention. Teach us obedience. For we ask it in Jesus' name, who was obedient. And because he was obedient, he purchased our salvation. Amen. Jesus gave us many teachings in the Gospels. Throughout the rest of the New Testament, there are many other teachings that God gave to us through the other writers. Are any of them more important than others? Are they not all to be obeyed equally? Let me tell you something. Some Christian denominations are beginning to ordain avowed practicing homosexuals. Our own denomination has approved a parachurch organization which gives semi-official status and recognition to a gay lesbian group. And in addition, our denomination has approved and put into effect some personnel policies for our national office, and our own local presbytery, imitating the national level, has put into effect personnel policies which state that there will be no discrimination based on such things as race, color, sex, age, marital status, on which all of these, I'm sure, we would all agree that those ought to be personnel policies. But then it also says that there shall be no discrimination based on sexual orientation. Does it outrage you and offend your moral sensibilities that your national denominational office or your presbytery office here in St. Louis could be run by homosexuals? Could God bless that? Does it offend you to have the clear teachings of Scripture regarding homosexuality violated? Again, out in California, one of our presbyteries has received a man as a minister. He has written a book entitled The Myth of God Incarnate. He not only denies the virgin birth, he denies the deity of Jesus Christ. He denies the efficacy of the cross of Jesus for your salvation and mine. Does that outrage your sensibilities? Does it offend your view of what the Bible has to say about who Jesus is and what he's done? If you're offended by those two things, and I assume you probably are, and as a matter of fact, I could cite other things that would offend you as well. Does that mean that you are taking the Bible seriously in its teachings? That you believe what it says, that you think the church ought to be obedient to Scripture, and that Christians ought to do what the Bible says? Is that what you believe? Then let me pursue that. If you believe the Bible, if you're outraged and offended when it is not obeyed, and when it's not followed, let me ask you this. If the Bible teaches tithing, which it does, are you just as offended, just as outraged, when Christians don't follow that clear command of God? And if we ourselves are not tithing, and if we ourselves are not being obedient to the teachings of Jesus and to the Bible, how in the world do we have a right? How in the world do we have a right to be offended or outraged at someone else who's not being obedient in some other area? Is one command more important than another? Now, the point I'm trying to make is this: if one command is important, all commands are important. If we're going to insist on following one command, we ought to insist on following the other commands. We don't have the privilege of picking and choosing. Does that make sense to you? You and I are hypocrites. Hypocrites, if we criticize someone who does not follow one command, like believing in the deity of Christ or being obedient to the scriptural teachings on homosexuality. If we criticize somebody for not obeying those, and then we don't follow what in the eyes of God may be even more important, we're hypocrites. And what I would yearn for us here at Central is consistency. I want you and me to be consistent in our witness to Jesus Christ. I want us to believe in all of His commands, not just the ones that we happen to want to pick and choose. To seek to be obedient to those commands, all of them. Nowhere in Scripture, not in a single place in Scripture, does God give us the privilege of picking and choosing which of His commands we'll follow. Remember the statement of Jesus about the speck we see in our brother's eye when we've got a log in our own eye? In our Scripture this morning, there are two events in the life of Jesus I want to comment about. The first event has to do with a dinner party where Jesus is being honored and a woman comes in. She has a flask of ointment that the Bible says is pure nard. Now, I don't know what nard is, but it says it's very expensive. And she breaks the flask and pours the ointment over His head. Now, I don't know who this woman is or what her circumstances were, but obviously what she did was for her a very costly thing. I don't know if you caught it, but Jesus asked Philip, He said, how are we going to feed these people? And Philip said, listen, if we had 200 denarii of bread, they'd hardly get a bite apiece. But this ointment cost 300 denarii. Lots of the people present criticized her for what she had done. Now, I'm sure many thought it was foolish of her. But let me tell you something. Jesus said, she's done a beautiful thing to me. I want to ask you something. Have you ever done anything beautiful for Jesus that cost you, that was expensive to you, whether it was in money or effort or sacrifice? Have you ever done anything beautiful for Jesus? Jesus said she has done what she could. Can Jesus say that of you? Can He say of you that you have done a beautiful thing, that you have done what you could? In a few moments, we're going to make our commitment to the ministries of Central for next year. When you consider that you're presenting something to Jesus, what will He say about it? Will He say it was beautiful? Will He say it was the best you could do? Now, the second scripture we read concerns a little boy who came to Jesus. And what he did was he took his lunch. There are a lot of things we could say about this little boy. I wonder who his mother was. Here are 5,000 people out there, and one mother has seen to it that her little boy has gone with some lunch. I like her. But this little boy takes his lunch. And it isn't much. It says, you know, some barley loaves, little biscuits, a couple of little sardines probably. Wasn't much. But he took what he had and he put it in the hands of Jesus. And Jesus used it to feed a multitude. Now I want to draw a parallel. When you look at the number of people in this city who are lost, not counting the state of Missouri or America or the whole world, the task of reaching them is just staggering. It's an impossible task. Do you remember how one of the disciples, commenting on this little boy's lunch, said, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they? What are they among so many?" But do you realize what Jesus did? The little boy didn't have much, but he took what he did have and he put it in the hands of Jesus and he fed a multitude. Now, isn't that amazing? And that's just what Jesus is going to do with what we put in His hands today. He asks us to tithe, and when we take that tithe, even though in light of the magnitude of the job to be done, it seems small and insignificant, and we might want to say like Andrew did, what are they among so many? Yet Jesus blesses it and uses it and reaches out through it to touch a multitude. Does that make sense to you? Through our gifts in the hands of Jesus, impossible things are going to happen. People literally around the world will be touched and blessed. As we come to the time when we make our financial commitments to the work of Jesus through Central, remember these three things. First, the command of the Bible is to tithe. And if you're disobedient, you're out of the will of God. And you're no different from the person who disobeys Scripture by violating other moral commands. Because I don't think Jesus rates them as to which is more important. And secondly, Jesus wants us to do beautiful things for Him, anointing Him with our obedience, even though it may be costly. And then thirdly, He wants us to do the impossible, to take what we have, and trusting Him, put it in His hands through the church to do the impossible. Just as Jesus took a little boy's lunch and fed a multitude, He's going to take our gifts and He's going to reach out to touch a lost and desperate world. Let's put our best in God's hands. Let's anoint Him with our obedience and watch Him do the impossible. Well, let us pray. God, You need our obedience, our participation, as You reach out to touch the world. From our standpoint, it's impossible. But all things are possible with God. Help us, Lord, to do a beautiful thing for You today, anointing You with our obedience, doing the best we know how to do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.